So in a sense, this finishes our Easter series. And we had a short series of three sermons, wasn't it, originally? Yes. And then we went into these two services, one the week before Easter, one after. And the first one was united with the death of Christ, and this is united with the resurrection of Christ. I seem to have a little bit of boom here somewhere. Obviously, this mirrors that baptism picture that we see that Paul talks about. So we're going to look at that scripture to start with today. So Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We're those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him for we have been united with him in a death like his. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sins once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Great scripture. Well, Friday night we had a little wow science taster in here, and I went home, and I don't know how we got onto it, but we got onto a little 60s revival session at home, and Josh was there listening and laughing as Mary and I were going, "What about so and so?" We were just playing it, and I was working away doing some work for Wow Science for yesterday, and we say, "What about so and so?" And Josh would say, "Who's so and so?" And we say, "Listen to the tune." He said, "Oh yeah, I recognise the tune," and I've just got to play you one of those. So here we go. How about that one? Now, there is a point to that. Apart from just enjoying a bit of that good 60s music. if you go to Marion and ask her why she first went out with me, she probably would say because she was desperate. She would say that her mother had been nagging her, and she struck up a contract with God. Marion has, not her mother. that the next person who rung her up, she would say yes to going out with, and I was the next person who rung her up. In Marion's defence, I have to say that she was not that desperate. Not that desperate. But you know, it just raised for me that song and our own kind of... Actually, Marion can't remember the first time we met, actually. So we had a lovely 10, 15 minutes conversation, and it's a complete blank in her mind there. It's pure romance in our household. But, you know, it really made me think about that question of are we living against or living for? You know, it's an interesting one, this, isn't it? Because there's something unsatisfying if somebody says, well, I would like to marry you because my choices are limited. We really want to know, don't we, that someone loves us and is married to us because actually they love us. And they're marrying for, not marrying against. Does that make sense? And spiritually, we can be in that same place. You know, we can be against sin, against my sin. It's spoiling my life. I want it gone. I can live against that. I can want Jesus because I want to be against my sin. I want to be against my alienation. I feel that I need to know God, that there's a gap in my life. I feel alienated from other people. I want that closeness that God brings. I'm against brokenness and the things in my life that have wounded me and hurt me, and I want healing. And I'm coming to God because I'm against my brokenness. I want healing. I'm against feeling guilty. And I want the sense of guilt to be gone. I can be against the judgment that I face, and I can be against my own death. But I can also live for God's beautiful purity, that there can be something, rather than being against my sin, I can be captivated by that sense of, isn't God's purity, isn't there something about God's goodness just beautiful that I want? God's mission of reconciliation, not just I want to find some solution to my alienation, but there's a mission here of bringing reconciliation in this world and with God. I can be living for God's gift of wholeness. I can be living for God's extravagant forgiveness through Christ. You know, God, I'm just captivated by this fantastic story of your love, that you came down and you died on the cross to set us free from sin. This is a wonderful, wonderful story. Thank you saved me, but this is I'm so for that story. I can be living for God's pardon. I can be living for eternity with my Heavenly Father. God, to those things I've experienced of you now, just so partial. I really am for that situation where nothing is making any sense of distance with you, and I'm for you. Does this making sense to you? And that's a little bit where we are with this sermon series, because in a sense the first sermon was what we're dying to, what we need to put off, what we're against. But this sermon is much more about, but we're rising to a new life. What's that? What are we for? What are we for? What am I for? You know, Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? No. That's the great first of the great commandments. What's the first commandment? Should not worship any other god. There we are. See? I'm the Lord your God. Thou shalt have no other god but me. And as you work through Ten Commandments, the majority of them actually are couched in those terms of the negative, what you shouldn't do. There are a couple there which are rather more positive. You know, we should keep the Sabbath day, and we should honour our father and mother. But the majority are set out as a law code, and law codes tend to be set out of what you mustn't do. It tends to be the normal way they're constructed. And this was never an adequate statement for spiritual people. You know, in the Old Testament, you see the two great commandments, don't you? And this is where you're able to tell me that you know what the first of the great commandments is. Thank you. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul.
soul. Thank you. There are different orders, those four words, in different parts of the Bible, but it's the same words. And
so Matthew 22:37 gives you that one, and a number of other places about loving God. And the second,
love your neighbours as yourself.
Leviticus 22:39, the first place it comes up. It's not just a New Testament idea, this is there in Leviticus. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters knew that a negative law code, fantastic set of morals, wasn't enough. They knew that at the heart of the law, the heart of God's law, was this positive drive to love God and to love our neighbour. That's what works. And New Testament faith can't be summed up in negative terms either. It's all positive. These wonderful little verses from Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've got to put things off, and we've got to put things on. If you like, the last sermon was more about putting things off, this is about putting things on. A real key for me in understanding what Paul was saying through Ephesians 4, 5, and in the beginning of 6, was what he says about stealing. In chapter 4, verse 28, he says, stop stealing, earn a living so that you can give. It wasn't enough just to stop stealing. It needs to go that next stage to be able to give. And I've done this before here, so some of you may remember, though I recognize that the possibility of remembering is slim. But I just analyzed these chapters. So you've got the things you're putting off and the things we're putting off on. So we're putting off the old self and we're putting on the new self. Putting off falsehood and instead true speech. Anger without sin, it doesn't give the positive on that one. Stealing becomes giving, as we mentioned. Unwholesome speech, speech which builds up. It's not enough just to come to church and say, right, I'll say nothing negative about anybody else. I'm going to come to church and say things which build up the other. And it just goes on about these things we put off and we put on. Does that make sense? So, the spiritual life, you come from a place of evil, there's that place of no action, and there's the place of doing good. And the tendency can be for us to think we've somehow achieved something if we end up in that middle place, the place of no action. I have stopped sinning. Now, there's two big problems with that. First problem for us as Baptists is that with our doctrine on baptism is if you die to sin and just get left under the water, you tend to die. You do really want to come up again. The second problem is that nature abhors a vacuum. It's very hard to create a vacuum. Much easier to replace something with something else. If I say I want to stop doing that, and I will just manfully stop doing that thing, difficult. If I say I'm going to stop doing that, but I'm going to replace it with something else, much easier. And God wants us to become not just those who do not do the evil, he wants us to be those who live a whole new way. Does that make sense? Everything you're trying to put off, see what it is that you want to be putting on. And start doing that thing you want to put on, and the putting off becomes easier. So, where are we going next? Ah. There's a surprise. This beautiful verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I don't know if you've ever been struck as you've read those beautiful verses through, against about that last sentence. It's a slightly strange sentence, isn't it? Against such things there is no law. I guess maybe there's something in there of Paul wanting to talk to his critics and say, you know, you always keep on telling me I'm against the Old Testament law. Well, there's no law that says this is wrong, so, you know, so it may be just simple as that. But, you know, it's always struck me is that there's something else in that phrase that is significant. You see, if you want to keep a law code, it's very easy to say, I have not done so-and-so. But if you want to fulfill that law, you never know when you've done it. When have I fully loved? When have I fully walked in the joy of the Lord? When have I fully walked in his peace? When have I fully been forbearing? When have I... Law can't define that. You know, I don't want this to sound like bragging, but when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I can honestly say with my hand on my heart, I've never coveted my neighbor's donkey. Ever. Okay? That's the truth. I believe it. But have I truly loved my neighbor? Yeah? How do I even know when I've truly loved my neighbor? When we've never got there, have we? I've never got there. I cannot say that I have fully loved my neighbor as I should. And this is where we're at, isn't it, in following Christ, that just to be able to say I'm no longer doing so and so isn't enough. It's am I consumed with this love? I think I love you. Love God, love his way. Does that make sense? We need to fall in love again with God. We need to fall in love again with the work of Jesus. We need to fall in love again with the beauty of the gospel. We need to fall in love again with that beautiful way of life that he holds out ahead of us. So that we're pursuing something for the love of it. Not running away from something for the fear of it. You know, there are encouragements and warnings as we read through Scripture. And there's some beautiful, beautiful, beautiful passages, aren't there? So here's Isaiah 55. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. You know, God says, come to me. You know, stop chasing those things which aren't going to satisfy. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Call him whilst he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hill will burst into songs before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign. You know, God has his arms out to us, and he says, you know, come to me, because what I want you to invest in me is so life-giving and life-enhancing. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to lift our burdens. Follow me, says Jesus. Find my way. Live my way. It fits. This yoke fits us. We can do this. This is what works. This is what we're made for. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness. God says, I want to give you full life. The Lord Jesus says, I want to give you full life. Wonderful. And you can multiply these, can't you? That just God yearning that we would come to him because he said, I've got so much to give you. But there is a warning as well. And just last week in my readings, and this is partly why it's up here, because you know, it's interesting when you come across a reading in the week before you're preaching. Ezekiel 36, 22 to 28.
Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. You know, that song, it's all about you, Jesus. It really is. God, I'm not the center of the universe, and nor are you, God is. And ultimately, what's important is that his name is honored. And God's people were supposed to be that wonderful picture in the middle of those nations where they had a wonderful set of laws, a better set of laws. They had a wonderful way of worshiping God that was reverent and had awe about it and had a real respect for the real God, not the kind of the pagan practices which were very debauched and contained some horrendous practices. You know, the nations were supposed to see Israel, God's people. Wow, God's people. That's a different way of living to the way we've got. And what happened? God's people started to just go the way of the nations. They looked no different. So what do? They just brought God's name into disrepute. Why would someone turn to God if his people are like that? It's interesting that passage goes on to verses that we would know and love, where it says, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the passage which talks about I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Why does God give me and you a new heart and put a spirit in us? So that we can bring honor to our God. And is that just Old Testament? Well, Jesus had some pretty tough things to say, didn't he? Matthew chapter 10. Acknowledge me before others. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Brothers and sisters, it's about God. When we come to God, he blesses us. But we come to God to give him honor and to honor him with our living. Does that make sense? One last screen. Some key distinctives. We believe in love, don't we? We believe that love is the ultimate principle of living. We believe in forgiveness and second chances. We receive that and we give it to others. We believe in truth. The truth sets free. And truth is absolutely, absolutely paramount. We believe in good citizenship. We believe in equality between peoples. All made in God's image, all equal. We believe in these things. These are great blessings to our world that we need to practice and live out. We believe in mission, that people can be offered Jesus and can find Jesus and can find the way to deal with their sin and find a new life. We believe in that whole new life. We believe in these things. Now, these are things I would like us to say as we die to sin, as we go down into the baptistry. I'm pointing, those who don't know the church, under the floor here is our baptistry. That's why I'm pointing down here. I'm not randomly pointing at these people on the front row. It's just, it's the hole behind them, which is covered over. There's a baptistry there. As you go down into the baptistry, there's the dying to the old self. But there's rising to living out these new ways of being. And as we live out these new ways of being, we bring honor to God. But we bring fullness to our lives. And if we don't do that, we rob God and we rob ourselves. So, I'm going to end about there. And I want to say, how many of us feel that we're holding out on God? We're not giving him what he deserves. How many of us feel that really and truthfully we're holding out on God? He's called us to live a certain way and our lives do not show that.
And the flip side of that question is, how many of us are missing out on life in all its fullness? Because those are the two things, aren't they? You know, if we're not living this way, we're holding out on God. What he's died for us. He's bought us. He's set us free. So we're holding out on God. But the other side of that coin is, I'm robbing myself. As you sit there today, what is it? And as I stand here this morning, what is it about me that I just need to step forward with to let him have his way in me, that I can bring him honor and I can find that fullness of life he wants? And that may lead you to come and enjoy some of that prayer ministry we spoke about. Find brothers and sisters, if not here at the front of church on a Sunday morning, find brothers and sisters in your home groups or wherever who will pray with you to recommit your life to him. And just a moment or two, Vishal and Ola will be joining me up here, and we're going to have a little act of recommitment, because they have come to me, well, Vishal originally, and said, James, I just know that I've been somewhat off track spiritually, and I want to publicly, I want to come back and I want to say, God, I'm your person again. I wish to follow you. I wish to recommit to you and make this a mark in my life that now I'm starting again. And maybe for some here, there's a point in the future where you might want to do that. I guess all of us every day need to recommit. But there are particular moments, aren't there, when we know that this is the turning point and I need to come back to God in a proper way and get myself sorted. And maybe that's for you. But I think what they have to say and hearing their testimony is the best way to finish my sermon. So in a moment they'll come up, but the band can come back first. Thank you. Yeah. Or straight away? Okay.